Well, these are some difficult readings from Scripture this morning, huh? I had a seminary professor who said that when these come around every 3 years, just make sure you got a guest preacher on tap. But I want to really try to tackle three different things this morning, primarily the passage from Genesis, with a brief mention of the gospel and then turning into the great celebration that is our St. Francis Day observance with our animal companions here. So a lot to unpack. One of my sabbatical larks this summer was for Kathy and me to send off for our ancestral DNA test kits. Now, I know the science used to generate data in those test kits is sound, it's well established, but the statistical analysis used by those companies to draw conclusions about ancestry is rather soft still. Nevertheless, curiosity prevailed. We sent the test kits in. Kathy's report confirmed her ancestry. Japanese mother, born and raised in Japan, and an American father whose descent or ancestors came from Northern Europe. No surprises there. But I was raised with this firm narrative that I was part Cherokee Indian. For seven generations and counting, there was certitude about that fact in my family. And the lesson, or at least one lesson, is when there's certitude in a family, the alarm bells ought to go off. I knew my great-great-grandmother, Lottie Mae Williams, who was born in 1878. She died when I was 6 years old. Her facial features testified to the story that she told, and all of us who followed her have held fast since. That is, that her grandmother was taken in by a settler in the foothills of the Arkansas Ozarks while she walked the Trail of Tears. So sure was I of that heritage that when our daughters were young, Kathy and I took them on pilgrimages to the homeland in Cherokee, North Carolina, and then over to the reservation in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. I investigated Cherokee traditions and at one point even considered applying for tribal status. Now, those were not exactly healthy impulses, right? But I was living along a narrative that I had been taught my whole life. But then my DNA report came back and that story was full of holes. All of a sudden, apparently there's not a Cherokee bone in my body. The exercise prompted a good laugh, a little wistfulness. I still haven't quite decided how or if I'm going to tell the rest of my family. Now, all of that was not an existential crisis for me. But it presented, in the surprise, an unexpected gift that at some deeply meaningful level, the real gift here was to have to let go of some long-held identifiers, to reflect instead on my common bedrock humanity that underlies everything else. And that work has been intensely gratifying. Because here's the truth of it, my friends. You and I and every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth share 99.9% of our DNA in common. Those mammal companions that we have with us today, we share 95% of our DNA with them. And the plants that grow on the face of this earth, we share as much as 50% of our DNA with them. You see the connection, right? So this is the portal that I want to take and invite you into as we engage this troubling passage from Genesis, which I suspect for many of us has been used as a narrative for most of our lives, and certainly for most of human history, to subjugate women and to marginalize any whose sexuality would not fit nicely into traditional binary classifications. But if we unravel this story a bit, the way that a chromosome unravels to release its genetic material, we will find a very different meaning here. To be sure, this story carries culturally laden notions of gender and sexuality present when it was written down some 2,600 years ago. And we can trace its origins even further back to ancient Mesopotamian creation myths. But it's important to remember that myths lend meaning to our human understanding, but they must be unpacked to get to that meaning. Myths may or may not be true on the outside, but they always present some kernel of truth on the inside. But even saying that, it is a misappropriation of this text to suggest that woman comes from man and is therefore subjugate to man. Three Hebrew words in the original text help us sort this out. The three words are ha-adam, ish, and isha. So you ready for a little Hebrew lesson? Ha-Adam, best translated as humanity, as the word humanity, but almost always translated in scriptures as man or mankind. Ha-Adam is derived from the Hebrew word adama, which is the word for soil or dirt, or the earth. God forms humanity from the earth. Humanity, Ha Adam. It's a beautiful image. It's a myth, but it's true. You see? The word for individual male human is ish, and the word for individual female human is isha. But these words are not used in this passage until the very end. Indeed, in elsewhere in Genesis, the word used that's translated as man is actually ha-adam, humanity, not ish and isha. Now, in the midst of this passage we just heard read, there's this mythic story of thoracic surgery, of this extraction of a rib. But it's an extraction of a rib of Ha-Adam, not Ish. Ha-Adam, human, not Ish, male. After that surgery, Ish and Isha are used, but not before. We are all flesh of one flesh, bone of one bone, and we are Ha-Adam, dust of the earth. And it's from that common root and only from that common root that we can then branch out into all the myriad ways that we come to express our humanity, our Ha-Adamness. Many feminists and queer theologians today maintain that to simply reject this passage and others like it as ancient pablum paradoxically gives more power to those who continue to misappropriate them for their evil purposes. Our claim is to reclaim, our work is to reclaim these passages, these texts, and unpack them in life-giving ways to understand the kernel of truth down in them, because they are still used for nefarious purposes to authorize misogyny and discrimination in our time. We can do better, my friends. We must do better. So I encourage you, wrestle with this myth this week. So now, just a brief nod to the gospel. I'm not preaching on it here in full, but let me just say it is used as a text of terror to subjugate women and to keep them in stifling and even dangerous relationships. Yes, this passage contains those culturally laden notions from first century Palestine with all of its burdens of unjust treatment of women. But if we mine that text more deeply, we will find that Jesus is not condemning divorce per se. He is condemning the reality that divorce in his time meant that women were left destitute, often homeless, always shamed and outcast. And he's saying, don't do that. The woman who was outcast was left to eke out a meager survival, often with only terrible, terrible ways to do so. Now that could be a whole sermon unto itself. But we've got a meal to share and, well, we've got animals to bless too, right? So can we just parenthetically say the gospel requires that deeper mining and let's work on it from that perspective. But the animals that are here with us today, surely they help us fully, more fully understand the wonderful ways that love and affection so vibrantly find expression in our lives. But I think they may also serve as a way back around to the notion in which I began, that we are formed of the earth, and so are they. And maybe the fact that our shared genetic constitution with them is a gentle reminder that we are part of the whole, as are they. St. Francis knew this intuitively without knowing a lick of cell biology, that we come from the earth and will return to it. And so I'm mindful this day with animals in our midst and with the beautiful dappled leaves of autumn falling to earth in their own right now. I'm reminded that we are invited into an earthy communion, a beauty and connection. But I'm also mindful of the fact that we have not fully claimed our Ha-Adam bedrock identity. How do I know that? Because of human-caused climate change, which I believe is one of the great crises of our time, perhaps the crisis of our time. So on this Feast of St. Francis, I will say in conclusion a bit more about that. Climate scientists are telling us that we cannot fix the problem at hand just by driving our hybrid vehicles and recycling and composting and replacing our light bulbs in our homes. Those are all important. I hope you're all doing that. But those alone will not fix the problem. They will not offer the correction needed. We must embrace systemic changes to reverse carbon loads. And one way to do that is to tie economic incentives to the changes. So, for example, tax credits for renewable energy has a good track record now. Gasoline taxes and toll roads are less popular, but they're effective. And our state, the state of Washington, has on its November ballot next month a new initiative not yet tried anywhere else in the world. Initiative 1631. It authorizes a fee on fossil fuel distributors for the carbon load that each ton of that fuel releases into the atmosphere. And with the revenues that are generated, they will be used to work on clean energy infrastructure, to promote clean water and healthy forests. All part of the whole. While not perfect, this proposed legislation is an interesting and innovative approach to the very real problem of climate change. Now, that's a very high-level summary of the initiative, and I'm not telling you to vote for it or against it, but I am imploring each and every one of you to read up on this initiative and to cast your vote as an informed citizen, because we are in this together. Your companions, your animal companions, are in this with us, as is all creation, as is all humanity. Ha Adam. I believe that climate change is the existential crisis of our time. I believe that. And I believe that we, as people of faith who claim that God formed us from the earth in love and claims us in this life as beloved children, is now calling us into the bedrock identity as human beings, as Ha Adam, part of the whole. It will take courage and persistence and patience. Integral virtues to the human spirit, but they are virtues that are woven into our genetic constitution. We are made of one cloth in that way, enabling us to consider the healing of God's creation as the central work that we have as people of God gathered in this place. The question is, my friends, will we have the courage and the persistence and the patience to be about that work? Amen.